in their testimonies, when they would tell me when their life began to fall apart, their demise always began with a big loss. Where demon-possessed people would be up on a mountaintop with a rifle looking to take him out, and they would look through a scope on the rifle, a cloud would come over the rifle scope and they couldn't see. Then they would move it away from him and they could see perfectly fine. They would move it back in his direction and a cloud would come over the scope. And they would recognize God was with this man, and they would come down off the mountain and go and give their lives to the Lord, get saved and delivered. These are people that were trying to kill him. And I believe God's bringing big time deliverance to our country. And the reason why is just like you described, we are seeing a deliverance revival occurring. God, and it's getting stronger every year.
All right, so I'm joined today with on the line with a special guest, John George. John, welcome to the Faith of the Fathers.
Awesome. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I'm excited to talk to you today because I know your sister and your brother, and I met them through our deliverance meetings. Actually, I think your sister came to the first one that I ever did, which was only a couple years ago. And so I learned about you just recently. I saw some of your stuff online, thought it would be interesting to just to hear your story and also to hear what God's doing, because as you know, there has been a revival of the ministry of deliverance that has really swept across, I don't know if the world, but certainly across this country. Tell us about, you know, who John George is. Where did you come from?
The way that I describe my testimony dating back from the beginning of my life is the fact that the awareness of God was sort of clouded by the darkness. I could relate to someone describing a dark cloud over your life more than I could relate to describing the presence of God in your life. Now, however, as the darkness has been removed from my life more and more, I've definitely noticed where I could see God back in the day, but I wasn't as necessarily aware of it or as in tune to it to recognize that it was God and that he was there for me. You know, I hope that, number one, is an encouragement to many people who are feeling disconnected from the Lord, is that, you know, when the darkness gets removed, he begins to reveal to you where he was there the whole time. Mm-hmm. You know, when my parents got divorced at a young age and they began to separate, my brother and my sister moved in with my mom. I stayed with my dad. My mom really became a spirit-filled Christian. My father went to a Southern Baptist church. I think that the enemy really attacked and divided them from the church. So they kind of stopped really going to church. I myself, while they were going to church, I did everything that I could to connect with God. And I just didn't understand why I wasn't getting it.
And how old were you at that time?
I would say between 12 and 13, even upwards of 15, somewhere in that range is the time that my mom was really heavily going to church. Now, I did go to some meetings with her. I went to a youth group. However, I was the one that was the bad influence for the kids at youth group. And it wasn't necessarily because I was desiring to be, it was just because of what was leading my life. As mentioned, I couldn't really experience and encounter God in the way that people would say you were supposed to encounter and experience him. And to be quite honest with you, I really relate that to the testimonies that I heard in the Southern Baptist Church. These people would say, when they would get into their testimony, I knew in an instant everything was different. And so for me, I was looking for that instant, because I never found that instant transformation, because my life wasn't completely changed in a moment. I just continuously believed that I had not discovered God or encountered God. I didn't realize that my process and my transformation was not an instant. In fact, it was a daily giving myself over, taking time to get into the studies of the word and in prayer and in journaling is where I really discovered and found God.
As a 12-year-old, 15-year-old, however old you were, you said you were trying desperately to connect to God. So how were you trying to do that?
I wasn't doing the things that I just mentioned. And so because I was lacking in the areas of the daily communion, and I was, you know, I guess there wasn't proper discipleship, so I really didn't know what I was lacking. You know, maybe people spoke on it, and maybe I just didn't hear it. You know, I prayed a prayer when I was a teenager, and I gave my life to Jesus. And I know for a fact that when I gave my life to Jesus, and I said, I choose you to be Lord over my life, and I give my life to you, he actually took that prayer. And that all those years that I was heading the wrong direction in a very, very serious way, it was that prayer that kept me from losing my life. Mm-hmm. And then when it came full circle to where I did begin to encounter him, it all stemmed back from that prayer. And of course, the prayers of my mom as well.
Yeah, I've actually changed my views on that. I mean, that's kind of a complex story, but just, you know, the whole once saved, always saved, are they really saved, blah, blah, blah. I really see the, you know, that initial prayer of salvation is the start of something. And and there's always another step. Like, we're always called to another step. And we can always choose to retreat if we want. And so, yeah, so I think I see that prayer, even if it's the simplest and only maybe 20% sincere, as being significant and important, which has helped me in evangelism now to just begin to be like, if this person's willing to pray, even if I don't know if they're serious yet, I will pray with them, you know, like, and I'll celebrate it too. Yeah. You said you were the bad influence in school. I mean, in youth group, you kind of started your story with my parents got divorced, and that, I'm sure you've seen that over and over again in deliverance, with the rampant divorce rates and stuff. That is true of people across the board. One of the things that I say to Christians, you know, who don't think that they need deliverance, is simply just the divorce issue alone stirs up. I mean, abandonment, orphan, rejection, all of that kind of stuff just comes from divorce. So it sounds like that wasn't your case. Tell me about that time. You know, obviously you were already into some stuff that people in church didn't want their kids associating with you.
But yeah, you definitely hit that correctly. So when you mentioned divorce, it reminded me of what I really began to learn when I did the jail ministry, when I began to walk with the Lord, is that everybody's problems in their testimonies, when they would tell me when their life began to fall apart, is it always traced back to a loss, a significant loss. And so divorce is a big part of that. But I did find in listening to people's stories that their demise always began with a big loss. And what's interesting about that is it always reveals the foundation that you're sitting on. Because when that loss comes along, you will always resort to what you were milking along the way. And so, you know, whatever that was to gratify the flesh, whatever that was, you know, to give yourself satisfaction in life, that will begin to go headlong in that direction, and it will never be enough. And it reveals the faulty foundation that you were sitting on to begin with. And so that's a really good emphasis that you brought up concerning divorce. I was looking for that, you know, satisfaction in all the wrong ways. And in my life at a young age, it involved, you know, pursuing girls, just getting in trouble. I mean, you know, I couldn't stop myself from getting in trouble, no matter how hard I tried. I didn't like being the way that I was. but I couldn't stop it. I couldn't turn the switch off. And it was really just a telltale sign of how demonized I was from the beginning. And that was generational. I remember being very insecure. I remember being very timid. I remember, just from a young age, and it was really difficult because that was the dark cloud that I felt hanging over me. I was just very timid. My mom had severe anger issues, and that did not go well for a child. You know, you really, at times even felt hated from that anger. Of course, all those things have an effect, and that is demonic as well. Mm-hmm. In fact, my first deliverance was that anger spirit from my mom.
Did your mom have anger issues before or after being spirit filled?
Oh, before.
Did she still have them after?
Not as bad. But yeah, she did. She never received deliverance. A lot of people really struggle with trying to define deliverance. You know, people know deliverance in the stages in which they've experienced them. So if somebody's never had a demon cast out of them, like where it was a visible manifestation, then deliverance to them just simply looks like being set free from addiction to drugs or addiction to pornography, receiving, you know, the grace to overcome that in your life. And that is a form of deliverance, but there's also other forms of deliverance. I give three stages for deliverance. Number one is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and does what I call like a demon paralysis. He just neutralizes the powers of that spirit to a degree, because a lot of like in my mother's case, she was not as angry, but there were times where that still manifested in her life in the form of stress. That would cause her to be frustrated and irritated. However, she didn't have the anger outburst that she once had. So it minimized the stronghold. However, that thing was never cast out of her. The second form of deliverance is the Word of God. And we can simply we can receive a revelation, or we can be reading the Word and it will become revelation. And once that Word becomes revelation, it does what I call a transfer of power from, it goes from, you know, in that area of your life, it converts that power from darkness to light, to where now God has the strength in that area of your life rather than the enemy. And that can come just by revelation, just by something a pastor's preaching, something that the Word of God you're reading, something that you hear the Holy Spirit saying. And so that's the second form. The third form is just good old-fashioned casting a demon out, where that actually, in many cases, can have visible expression as we see in the scriptures.
And a lot of times, it's when you do one and two and you're still needing help that you go to three.
That's exactly right. And a lot of people don't understand the difference. And that's what I was saying a moment ago, is that it is relevant or relative to whatever you know experientially as a Christian. And it's just, it's crazy how often Christians base their theology, not necessarily on the Word of God, mm-hmm. but on their experience.
Yep.
And you know what I mean?
Yeah. It's become to me meaningless when people say, is that biblical? Because the truth is, you can find a scripture to back up any wild idea that you have and call it biblical. And it's not being true to the Word of God, which Jesus didn't say, he said the truth will set you free, and we can twist the Bible into being not the truth in a sense.
Well, that's what's crazy about it, is that people argue the deliverance ministry because they use that one scripture, because they're saying, well, if you just need to know the truth and that's how you're going to get free. Well, you can't, the truth is that Christians can have demons.
Right.
And so it's not just like, you know, reading the Word and you're going to get delivered. I had a gentleman, you know, try to debate me the other day on that. And he's like, you know, if you just got people into the Word, you wouldn't have to cast out demons. And I was like, you know, the gentleman, he was coming from a place of a revelation that he had. And the revelation he had is the power of the word of God.
Right.
And we never want to minimize that. However, there's pieces to Jesus. There's parts of Jesus. There's many facets, and he manifests himself in various ways. Walking someone through forgiveness, repentance, all these different things have benefit. And yes, reading the word of God will bring levels of deliverance, but it will be that one or two that we were just talking about, not the three. Right. Because I told him, I said, when do you ever get people into the word of God? And then all of a sudden they start saying, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we know who you are. What have you to do with me? You know, mm-hmm. like as they're manifesting a demon, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, or at what point do you ever see them, you know, like when Jesus cast
writhing out on the ground,
writhing on the ground. Yeah. They're not doing that when they're reading the word.
If they do, we'll put them on medication and move them out of the meeting.
Ouch.
Yeah.
It's true. Yeah.
The Bible is not the word of God in the sense of it's in its totality. You know, Jesus is the word of God, and the Bible says the word became flesh, and so many people in the modern West want the flesh to become word only again. We think that the Bible is the totality of the word of God when it was always a person who's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, yeah, I think we both know that there's a lot of dancing that goes around on using the word biblical.
It's crazy. As you talk, the more that you talk, I see such a connection in the revelations that God has given you connected to how he's also anointed myself. And there's definitely a similarity in the way, because I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, and I just was preaching on this last week, I've never heard anybody say that, you know, the word of God isn't limited to scriptures, because God, his word is always speaking. His word is, you know, he can literally speak to you right now where you will hear his voice. And that is the word of God. That was really powerful in what you just said, because a lot of people don't want to step on that. They don't want to touch that. They're afraid to touch that. Because there's a lot of religious strongholds that are connected to the belief system that if you call anything the word of God outside the Bible, that you're getting into, you know, error. And however, that's not the case. Because interestingly enough, when I just described, you know, that word of God deliverance, one of the testimonies that I have was I was reading The Pilgrim's Progress. So The Pilgrim's Progress was written, I think, in the 1600s by John Bunyan, and he was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, and it used to be a required read in schools before they took God out of the school system.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, and
that would be amazing to do that again.
I know.
Yeah.
And I was reading that book as a new believer, and I was still taking antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication. Had been on it for 15 years, and the doctors told me that I would be on it for the rest of my life. They specifically told me that there are some people that are, you know, needing to take those medications short term, but that I was the type of person that would be on it for the rest of my life.
Wow.
And I was reading that book, and I came to the spot where, you know, it's an allegory. So it's like this gentleman named Christian, and he is walking this path that Jesus has him on, leading him into. He's going to this very dark place, and they even call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death in the book. And it was this like the darkest part of his journey. And he said that this demon began to speak to him. And he said after a while, he couldn't even tell the difference between the demon's voice and his own mind's voice. And it was in that moment that I was reading that it jumped off the page and ministered to me. And I realized in that moment that not everything that I think is me. And then the Holy Spirit added to that in that second. And he said, or feel. Mm. Not everything that you feel is you. And a light bulb went off. And I said, it was, And the scripture says that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing to even the soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And so what that did in that moment was that was the word of God that came by revelation through the Holy Spirit that caused that man to transcribe that book in the 1600s. Because the story is that he would fall asleep every night, and the dream that God gave him would pick up where it left off the night before in a sequential every single night format. And it was mind-blowing. But the Holy Spirit, who spoke to that man in the 1600s, used that to jump off the page and to deliver me. That day, I stopped taking antidepressants and anti-anxiety medications, and every time anxiety came against me, I would say, "You are not me." Because it was that word that came in and divided the soul from spirit.
Wow. So you stopped cold turkey.
Cold turkey, and they tell you not to do that.
Yeah, I bet they did. That's amazing. After 15 years.
15 years. Because I never knew that it wasn't me.
And that is the power of the revelation of truth. And were you in a church at that time that taught you about deliverance, or this was just like kind of really just the Holy Spirit and you?
This was me and the Holy Spirit, and it was stemming from those personal times. I would wake up every single morning and spend time with God in prayer, in reading the word, and in journaling. Those three things were the lifeblood of my transformation.
Yeah. And a lot of people will say that about deliverance, where they say, you're just blaming it on a demon. You got to crucify the flesh and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, obviously you do have to crucify the flesh, but casting out a demon, being set free is not like if you think it's something that you do lightly, you're just going to be oppressed again. You're just going to be in the same place again. But it does take, like what you're saying, if you want to be free and stay free, it actually takes work, like doing what you're talking about, the disciplines.
It does. It absolutely does. And Carl, I'm going to be honest with you. This might, I don't know, you know, will be received by yourself or many other people watching or listening. And I love how you said earlier, we can't, you know, this is my paraphrase of what you said. We cannot a la carte the word of God. We have to take it in its totality, in its sum. We cannot use one scripture to write an entire theology if that theology doesn't line up with all the other scriptures. And the whole flesh thing, the way the church has taught it for years, I have to disagree with it, because it has been traditionally taught through the filter of demons being pushed out of the equation. There's no demonology that is taught in our theology. Because of that, we've always understood the flesh to be something other than demonic. I don't think it is, because Paul said in the scripture, the works of the flesh are evident. And then it goes in to list those works, and it says witchcraft and murder. I don't believe you can have witchcraft and murder without the presence of demons. And so my theory, my theology, and the way that I believe God has revealed this to me is that it is all one and the same. And that when you crucify the flesh, you actually are choking out demons. That's my firm belief.
My experience identifies with that, because I have never experienced consciously someone casting a demon out of me in like the traditional way we might think of it. Sure. But I believe thoroughly that I received deliverance through things like recognizing pride and then going and apologizing to people, because that a lot of times brought tears, you know, and I was changed. I got relief. Everything was different after that. But the subject of demons never came up, but it doesn't mean that I wasn't delivered. Actually, I prayed with a woman who she got delivered three times. And at the third time, she didn't know what was happening. And she said she didn't believe that Christians could have demons, even though she just got delivered from three. And I think it's the graciousness of God that he works, whether we are, whether we know what's going on or not.
You know, I know that it's interesting. I just got done saying that you don't want to a la carte scripture. And then I used one scripture to kind of justify my position of why I believe the flesh is demonic, but there's several others. The scripture says, while we're in this flesh, we see through a glass that's dimmed or darkened. Darkened. And it says, when we're absent from the body and present with Jesus, we will know in full and prophesy, or we will see in full, know in full. But while we're in the flesh, we see in part and we know in part. We even prophesy in part. So there's a limitation to being in the flesh. I don't see that anything opposite of that fallen nature that we've always talked about in the church. And so, what was the other one? In my flesh dwells no good thing.
Yeah.
That you could take all of these scriptures and it just continues to be. Paul says, if I do the things that I don't want to be doing, you can no longer say that it is me that is doing it. He said, but it is a life force is, that's my paraphrase. He calls it sin. But what would have a personality, a behavior, emotions, a motivation to drive you, to lead you, to minister to you, to speak to you, to lead you apart from the source of sin? And so to me, man, I'm excited because this is something that I really get passionate about, because I believe if we grabbed a hold of this as a church, it would help all of the different denominations that have all of these understanding, because even Baptists, they know about the fallen nature.
Yeah.
But it removes the, demons from the equation for the most part.
Yeah. I think that's the biggest stumbling block, is simply that we have started with an assumption that demons aren't in the equation. I mean, for me, like I said, I grew up in a gentle, charismatic atmosphere in my home. And I, in theory, believed about casting out demons. I just honestly never knew I had opportunity to do it. You know, like I heard stories of people in Africa, in India, wild stories, and I didn't doubt them. I was, astonished by them and had, that kind of disbelief that comes with, I don't really have an experience to equate that with. But here in America, I just thought, well, I just never ran into that. And the only times I would think about it is when I would pass by the homeless guy on the side of the street who's talking to themselves, and I think, oh, that's demonic, and try to get away from that person. But I've been doing ministry since I was 18, even before that, and never thought that I encountered an opportunity to cast out a demon, and that it was never, nobody else ever brought it up. So you just never thought of, oh, I can actually do this. That's astounding. And I think that's the biggest stumbling block, is people just don't have a grid for it.
Carl, if the church grabbed a hold of the revelation of the ministry of deliverance, we would be able to help people that are sitting in the pews today of the majority of churches across the nation and the world that are struggling with things that they never tell people about.
Yep.
People have visions of harming their own children. That is more common than most people would even imagine. That is more common than most people would even imagine. They have visions of harming their own children. They have thoughts that they have learned to just turn that off every time it comes along, and they have no solution for it, no answers for it. They pray it away as best as they can, but they just keep it quiet because nobody is giving them an opportunity to talk about it, because they're not presenting the solution or the answer. And these are good people that do not have those desires. And like as an individual, they feel like they think they do, because it's coming from inside them. They don't know that it's not them. And even just hearing this, somebody stumbling across this broadcast may simply get a revelation from what I just said, and recognize for the first time that it is not them.
So if they're pushing away the thought, why isn't it just leaving then?
Because they need it cast out. And what's interesting is that deliverance is a process, and it's in stages. And just like I said earlier, that there's three parts to deliverance, all three parts have power. All three. So like, oftentimes there are Christians who it begins to be minimized as they start reading the word, you know, as they start praying, they learn to take authority over it themselves, you know, to a degree. And when I say to a degree, this is all relative to the power that that spirit has in their life, because the stronger strongholds will actually intensify and get worse when people start reading the Bible. They'll get worse when they start praying. They'll intensify. Those are the stronger strongholds. And so those ones require a more aggressive approach. But the weaker strongholds are the ones where somebody's taking authority over it that on themselves, and it actually goes away. And it's because that spirit would like to not go away, but it's just that it doesn't have that much power in that person's life. What gives the spirit those powers? What determines in one's life the level of that stronghold? And my answer is always generational, generational. These things grow in power the more that they're entertained from generation to generation. And the generational strongholds are always the worst. They're always the worst. In fact, it was interesting. When I first started doing deliverance, there were demons would speak through people. They do all the time when we minister deliverance, because we see full-blown manifestations very frequently.
Did that increase over time?
I read this book years ago, and it was by a gentleman by the name of Carlos Anacondia. He is a Hispanic evangelist to the nation of Argentina. He has been leading what is known as the longest standing open air crusade revival to date. And it's been going on for over 30 years in Argentina. His book was titled Listen to Me, Satan. The reason is because when he gets up on stage and he preaches the gospel, he gives an altar call, people get saved, they get healed, but then he begins to walk back and forth across the stage and he says, Satan, you listen to me. And he says, you leave these people in the name of Jesus, and he begins to start doing mass deliverance, and there people start going through deliverance all over the place. And I read his book based upon a recommendation by somebody one time. And I was so enamored by that book. I was like, this is the fullness of the gospel, because he had testimonies where demon possessed people would be up on a mountaintop with a rifle looking to take him out. And they would look through a scope on the rifle, and a cloud would come over the rifle scope and they couldn't see. Then they would move it away from him and they could see perfectly fine. They would move it back in his direction and a cloud would come over the scope. And they would recognize God was with this man, and they would come down off the mountain and go and give their lives to the Lord, get saved and delivered. These are people that were trying to kill him. There was bombs that were strapped to his car that never detonated. I mean, demon-possessed people all over the region tried to kill him because of the devil trying to take him out. And the story of supernatural protection, the story of deliverance happening, the supernatural healings that he would manifest, the altar call of salvation, it was like the full package of the gospel. And after reading that book, I was so impressed by it, like I've never been impressed before, that it was probably a year later. And I was in my kitchen one night just giving my all to God once again in prayer. And I was just like, God, I want you to just to take my life. I want you to use me. I want you to use me for your glory. Do whatever you want to in me. And all of a sudden, he reminded me of that book. And I said, God, I want the specific anointing of Carlos Anacondia. And I had an encounter that night. I had an encounter that night where I experienced this impartation. Now, here's the crazy part. I didn't know how to do anything with it. Mm. And so God, in order to activate that impartation, I needed right theology, because I did not have the faith to activate it.
Mm-hmm.
And so because I didn't have the right theology to activate the faith, see, I didn't know what I later discovered through a battle, and that was the fact that in the atonement equals healing. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed. Everything in the Old Testament shows the cause and effect. The New Testament is the solution for the cause and effect. But in the Old Testament, it is very revealing, whereas it tells us all of these things, sicknesses, you know, everything, everything that is the corruption of humanity is rooted in giving place to the devil through sin, through disobedience to God. And so the solution is now Christ, and he repairs everything by his blood. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law of sin and death. All the corruption that came in through sin, Jesus is now the one who eradicates it all by his shed blood and his sacrifice. And so as I had this revelation that in Christ's atonement is healing for every condition, God began to reveal to me it wasn't just physical. It was emotional. It was mental. Emotional instability. Mental instability. All the sicknesses of humanity are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why it wasn't just a message he preached. He commanded his disciples to carry it out. He said, I want you to heal every sick person. He says, I've given you authority over every sickness and every disease. There is no out from that. There's no exit from that. There's no manipulating that scripture away to make it fit our false theology. He literally said, I've given you authority over every sickness and every disease. My God, I feel the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. As I began to receive that revelation, I'm telling you, I really feel the presence of God strongly. I always tell people the word that you preach will be the word that manifests, because every time I share the word of God, it begins to operate in people's lives. And I want to tell the people that are listening, if you just grab something in the spirit, I want that to resonate in you. I want that to manifest in your life to the highest degree. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every single person that just listened to that would receive that word, that truth, that they would be conduits of heaven, ministering the healing atonement of Jesus upon the earth. I pray for that impartation to go upon them and to be manifest through them, that they would be conduits of your glory. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
So, Pastor, do you go by Pastor? Because I feel like
I am learning to. I am a pastor, yeah, but I it's not natural to me. I was raised by hippies, and titles are an anathema.
Sure.
Yeah, but no, that yeah. Sometimes, if you want to call me that, I'll take it.
Well, I'd love for you to get. Of course, there's balance. But I'd love for you to embrace that, because I learned through the scriptures that we've got to get over some of the things that we believe and allow the word of God to minister to us. And the Bible says God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And if he gave you to be a blessing to the church, in fact, the scripture says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. Mm. Now, that can be translated to any office.
Yeah.
And so if people receive you in the name and in the title of what God has ordained you as, they will begin to receive from the office more and even greater, because they have to recognize you as a man of God, not a man. Mm. All right.
That's good. So, good word.
So anyway, I've just found that we have to embrace the things that the Bible says God gave. If he gave it, it's a good idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
So as I began to receive this revelation, I began to share it on social media, because that's what we do when we get revelation.
Right.
Demons came out the woodwork. I mean, I got attacked by every Christian telling me I was in error. And all these different things. And I said, and the Holy Spirit said to me one day,
particularly over the issue of healing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
About healing being in the atonement. And I'm gonna be honest with you. Anytime God is getting ready to launch you in a new revelation, the enemy will be right there to stir up through people. That's how he's done from the beginning to the end in the scriptures. He's always manifest through people as an enemy attacking. So anyway, the Lord spoke to me and he says, why don't you stop debating and start demonstrating?
Yeah. Amen. Now that's a word right there.
No kidding. And so when I heard it, I kid you not. I literally said to myself, oh, that's a good idea. You're good at this. You know, like it was just like, I didn't see it. I mean, you think it's so simple, but I just didn't see it.
Yeah.
And so I needed that light bulb turned on. And I'm like, this is great. That's a great idea. Why don't I just start praying for people if I really believe this? And I really believed it. And Carl, as I began to pray for people, for everything, that impartation that I had received way back when, whenever time period that was between this and now, it began to manifest. And I saw demons popping up in people. I just couldn't believe it.
And you saw them popping up as you were praying for them, or just kind of like without asking for it, they started manifesting? And
well, only when I started praying for them. And it was crazy, because to this day, 90%+ of the Christians that I pray for will manifest demonic spirits. And that was 10 years ago, 10 to 12 years ago.
Mm.
To this day, 90%+, and the 10% that don't, it's just because it's a stronger stronghold. We just had a young man who has been coming to our church for a year, and I've been trying to minister to him because I could see the doubt operating in him. And God used some very powerful moments to get him delivered in his mind before he would get delivered in the spirit. He had to get over himself. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, and he had to get over himself first. He didn't realize it. He didn't know that he was being led by his own demon, really. But this spirit was, we see now, it was a very strong stronghold. And he just didn't manifest during our services. Nothing was exposed. And God used some very powerful times to reach him. One of them was his girlfriend, who he comes to church with. Her adoptive mom got really radically healed during one of our services. She could not put her fingers up. They were locked. And her hand was like, you know, curled up. And in the middle of service one day, I just said, we're just going to, you know, believe God for a miracle here. And we began to pray over her, and her hand totally loosened up. It was one of the things that God began to do in his life to get him to start recognizing the message that was being preached.
And her hands remained loosened up?
Totally, to this day. So ever since then, he started coming to our deliverance services and sitting in the front row, which is where we ask people to come up to receive the ministry of deliverance, has come up to the front. And he wasn't doing that before. So he started posturing himself for deliverance where he had not before. Mm-hmm. And just two nights ago, on our Tuesday night deliverance service, he began to manifest a wild manifestation.
Mm.
And it was incredibly ridiculous in measure. And I'm talking, when I say this, I have to illustrate it so that the people understand. He just began to look, it was like a movie where this thing popped up and he's like, you know, and you just wouldn't have ever guessed it. You just wouldn't have met this young man. You would have just been like, no way. He's so meek. He's so quiet. He's so disciplined. He's good in his studies, you know, all these different things. So that was even a confirmation to the other people of the message that I had been preaching.
Yeah.
So he was getting confirmation through the way God was moving through other people. Now they were getting confirmation in the way that God was moving through him. But the reason why it took so long for him to just simply go through, you know, deliverance is because two things. Number one, it was a strong stronghold. But I do believe that that humility that he exhibited also led to that as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there are a lot of people that I see and I'm like, I know they need deliverance, but I don't have the confidence that, and I don't try in these cases because I'm like, I don't see that they're ready to receive it. And so I don't want to waste my time.
Yeah.
So you've seen more healing since that impartation that you experienced. Because in truth, I have a lot of confidence in casting out demons. But healing, I definitely would like to see more of that.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, they kind of came at the same time. However, I understand what you're saying, and I do believe it boils down to the confidence. I believe my faith for healing was more tried or opposed than my faith for deliverance. And so I want to tell you that it is based upon what you just said. Mm. It is based upon faith. The story with the story where the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen the flip side interpretation of that. But Andrew Womack is an incredible minister. He does a lot of healing. And he has a teaching called God Wants You Well. In fact, it was the thing that God used to start changing the trajectory of the revelation of divine healing, as I call it, because I was actually going the other direction. I was thinking God does not heal everybody and is not his will to heal everybody. And I was posting that on Facebook. And somebody sent that teaching underneath the comment section, and it said, God wants you well. And I tell people all the time, I thank God that I was not operating in pride that day, because the title of that message was the exact opposite of what I had just posted. And if I was operating in pride, I would have never listened to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I listened to it, and it blew my mind. Mm. And one of the things he talks about was when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, he specifically said, if you read that scripture, the disciples asked him specifically point blank, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus answered them directly. And he says, because of your unbelief. But then he goes on to say, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. However, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting, and that is where we have always interpreted it incorrectly. Because we've now eliminated everything that Jesus just said, and now we say that this kind of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting. However, that's not what the conversation was that just happened. The conversation that just happened was they specifically asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? And he specifically answered them. And he says, because of your unbelief. Then he says, the only way that this unbelief comes out is through prayer and fasting. It is exactly. And so it's the minister's job to pray and fast. Of course, praying and fasting is going to help everybody. However, it's the minister who's supposed to live a life of praying and fasting, and we know Jesus even did that. And so he came along and he exhibited heaven. Now, people say, well, that was Jesus, of course, but Jesus came in the form of a son, and the Bible says that he was the firstborn among many. And so we too are sons of God. And we're born of the Spirit, just like he was born of the Spirit. You know, he lived his life to show us what we were capable of. And he even told his disciples, you will do greater than what I've done because I go to be with the Father. And so that's a hard message for a lot of people, but it's still the Word of God.
Yeah, I find theologically 100%. It's easy to say that God wants to heal everybody. I think that's very clear. And that's in truth what it gives me enough faith to keep praying. I mean, there are many times where, yeah, again, like I said, when I'm walking through someone, my faith has been built in casting out demons. Like, you know, and the more I do it, the more it increases, where you realize even when you doubted, you were right. Kind of, you know, like the discernment was right. And then, but when it comes to like physical healing, I feel this, oh no, kind of thing. And then it's just the knowledge of Jesus healed everybody. That makes me go, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going, you know, and then it makes faith rise up again. But
right.
Yeah, so I think actually theologically it's easy. I think the difficulty is that I don't see it so much so it's more of maybe a fear of failure on myself than it is a theological issue.
Let me help you with that. Years ago, I got my wife and I, we got into an argument. It was interesting how it all went down. She had told me that she had a headache. Somehow the conversation transitioned into us talking about something else, and we started having a small argument. And then after, you know, we engaged verbally, and I'm just talking about communicating or debating or whatever we were doing, not necessarily screaming, she was sitting on the bed, and she kind of put her head down, and I was like, oh, great, you're frustrated. I was like, what is it, you know? And she's like, I told you, I have a headache. And I was like, oh, that's right. And I was like, all right, let me pray for you. And so I went over to her, and I put my hand on her, and I was feeling so dirty because I had to come from this argument right into now being the guy that had to heal her. And I was like, how do I do this? Like, I don't want my slosh to affect her miracle. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment, and he said, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is what caused, like, his authority that he earned through his obedience is what paid for her miracle, not your righteousness, which is as filthy rags. And so it was in that moment that I was like, wow, my ability to heal her isn't contingent on me. It's contingent on his finished work. And then I said, I just rebuke this headache. I command it to leave. Father, I thank you for healing her. And I said, how do you feel? And she says, it's gone. But it was that revelation in that moment where he revealed to me, you've got to put the basis on me, not on you. You're just the humble servant that just follows my commands, does what I ask, I'll do the rest. And that's where you can eliminate the fear of not being able to measure up, because that's actually a good thing, because we don't. We don't.
Amen. What do you do when you pray for someone and then, I mean, I have seen people healed, but, you know, there are many times I've prayed for them. And well, just this past week, I prayed with a woman, and I know there's a ton of trauma there. Deliverance is new to her. It was like it's an entirely new thing. So I know there are layers and layers there, active curses and all that kind of stuff. But still, you know, when you pray for someone to be healed and they're not, what do you do next?
It's really simple. We walk by faith and not by sight. So her not getting healed means nothing,
right,
concerning the promise. So all we do is we keep doing the one thing that we're supposed to do. And I would like everybody's healing to manifest here and now. However, if it doesn't, just like this young man that I just described, I would have loved to have him start his deliverance process a long time before.
Mm-hmm.
But you just have to keep coming back and keep subjecting yourself. And that's what I was saying before. It's all these things that lead to the breakthrough. Because in his case, it was the word that was being preached that he had to wrestle with, and then seeing the miracle power confirming the word that I was preaching to get him to believe. So it's all of these things. Yeah. And that's where we have to understand, like, people, when we start talking about deliverance and it starts offending other people's theology because they don't have that revelation yet, it becomes this tit for tat. And we're just trying to, like, no, it all works together because it's all Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have to fight. We just have to learn how it all works together.
So you've been doing this for 10 years?
12, I think. Yeah. We got incorporated. We just celebrated our 10-year anniversary for the ministry. So I was going to people's homes and praying for them. That's how the ministry blew up, is like, I just was praying for people in their homes and they would go through deliverance. Shockingly, they couldn't believe that they manifested demons and that their problems were being, you know, dealt with, that they never knew they could be free from. And so they would tell their friend, and their friend would be like, hey, you know, I need that, you know, yeah. And, you know, that's how they would respond. And so we would go and pray for the family. It was crazy. There were times they would tell their ancestors to come down from out of state. And I would have three generations of people there because they were just so like, this is our moment, you know? And,
wow.
And it was crazy because, like, when people begin to discover the truth, it's amazing what they'll do to get it. And it's incredible.
Mm-hmm.
There is a hurting world out there, Christians and non-Christians, that need the power of the Holy Spirit operating through. The Bible says creation groans awaiting the sons of God to manifest. They are groaning, waiting for us to manifest.
Yeah. So let me ask you this then. What is your hope for this country? Like, what are you seeing in Florida? A big passion of mine has always been for this country. I love this country. And I'll never let it die. And, you know, if the church in China, which has been persecuted for 100 years, believes that China will be a Christian nation, I should have hope. And I do have hope for our country. But what are you seeing in Florida? And I think you probably have gone beyond Florida.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've done a lot of traveling, actually. Our ministry has been to Canada, Australia, the Bahamas. We're actually incorporated in Canada. We have daughter ministries in Georgia, Michigan, New York, California. Yeah. And so God's just done an incredible work. So as far as the country goes, like, you know, it's interesting that you bring that up, because I believe we're going through exactly the way that we describe deliverance. I read an article when I first started doing deliverance. Somebody sent it to me as a manner to try to shut me down. And that's what I was saying. Anytime you begin to step out for Jesus, you will begin to see the demons coming out of the woodwork. They will do everything they can to try to talk you out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll manifest through people. But this article that was sent to me was by this gentleman who said, this is why we stopped ministering deliverance. And in his article, he was saying, because we were making people worse. And I was like, wait a minute. That's because that's what we refer to as the stirring. It's the old like analogy that the church has described for years of the dross when you purify gold, and it's all the impure elements are brought to the surface in order for it to be purified. We've talked about this in the church for years, but now that it's happening, we're not recognizing it because we're walking by sight and not by faith.
Yeah.
And so in the ministry of deliverance, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you'll experience things where, as the impurities are stirred up, they'll start coming to the surface, and you have to encourage people to walk through that in order to get their freedom. But it always ends up better than they were before if you just keep pursuing it. And so I was like, no, this guy was shut down by the enemy because he walked by. And so I believe our country is going through the exact same thing. I think we're going through the stirring. I think God is bringing the impurities to the surface because it always sometimes gets ugly before it gets better. Mm. And I believe God's bringing big time deliverance to our country. And the reason why is just like you described, we are seeing a deliverance revival occurring. God, and it's getting stronger every year. You have to understand, 12 years ago was when this came upon my life. And like 12 years ago, it's like, is there anybody out there doing this?
I didn't know anybody.
Yep. And now it's like there's all these people and you're like, this is incredible. So God is definitely doing a corporate move that is manifesting through many, many individuals. I believe it is for such a time as this. And I believe he is literally just preparing the table and making it ripe for one of the greatest moves of God that we've ever seen.
Amen. That's what I believe. That's what I hope. That is, you know, and I think we're called to hope. You know, there's so many doom and gloomers, and that does nothing but produce death. So yeah, I'm excited. And what I do know is that if I end up going to prison or whatever, I thank God for the ministry of deliverance, because I might need it in prison. But I wanted to say too, just when people say stuff like why we gave up doing deliverance, that to me equates to why we gave up on Jesus, because Jesus. I actually had somebody say to me they wrote a letter, you know, like one of those, I think you're going astray, false teacher kind of letters. And, they said that the teaching scriptures are, from Romans to, Jude, I think it was. And so it said, nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to cast out demons. And it's like, well, yeah, if you cut out Jesus, but how can you at any point say deliverance doesn't work unless you're also saying Jesus doesn't work? Because it's what Jesus did.
Like the thought process to really think that Jesus preached a message that was only good for 3 years is ludicrous.
Right.
He was eternity in the manifest form. I mean, you think he would come and preach a message that was only good for 3 years? That's ridiculous. Yeah. He was setting an entire trajectory of a new testament, a new covenant.
Yeah.
This is a covenant. Like.
Yeah. And the more I've gone into this too, the more I've seen just that it is such the trick of the devil to keep the church quiet and ignorant about this, because we're actually meant to rule and reign, and that's what he's terrified about.
That's right.
You know, and yeah, people like Morris Cirillo, just like, there's a reason that they're called crazy, including by people like me in the past, you know, that it's because they're onto something, and even, you know, all hell is up in arms against it. And so I'm happy to be one of the crazy ones now.
They all were crazy. If we read the scripture and actually, like, you know, put ourselves in any of those positions, we have to read the scripture putting ourselves there, or else we just don't see, you know, like people, especially with the church, the way we get so offended so easily nowadays. Could you imagine your pastor turning to you after what just came out of your mouth and them saying to you, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you know, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but only the things of man." Like how offended we would just, you know, kick and scream out of that church and just, you know, talk about how bad and mean those people were. But that was Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you know, we've got to get to the place where we begin to understand the heart and the spirit of what people are saying, because in his case, he was basically rebuking what was speaking through him.
Yeah.
That's what he was doing.
Yeah.
I think one of the number one things that keep people from doing the ministry of Jesus is simply the fear of rejection from the religious community, the Christian community. Like you were saying, like the most fearful words that you can hear if you're trying to do ministry is someone saying you're a false teacher, or you're not biblical. And so it's so important to be rooted in Christ, in your identity, so that you know where you stand, because the arrows are going to fly. And I do love what Mike Signorelli says, that if you're not in a head-on collision with the devil, it's because you're running in the same direction.
Correct.
Yeah, so, absolutely. Yeah, it's nice. It's nice to have a head-on collision with him sometimes.
You know what just came to mind about what you just said is the scripture reference that says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. People do not realize that that is not a defensive scripture.
Right.
That's an offensive scripture. Gates of a city don't run and chase you around.
Right. And it's the government. Yeah.
It's yeah. There you go. And so it's the door that we are called to kick in.
Mm-hmm.
We are called to storm the gates of hell. We are called to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. And so when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail, it was an offensive scripture. We are called to plunder the gates of hell.
Yeah, awesome.
Hey, why don't we just take a minute to pray for one another?
Sure.
And actually, yeah, I've thoroughly enjoyed this. We kind of didn't really go. We just went. I think that it'd be fun to check in and just to hear about what God's doing in our various regions in the future. Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, I'll pray for you. And if you would just in turn pray for me and her.
Sure.
Community. So, Lord, I just thank you for John. I thank you for his testimony. I thank you for the wisdom, the impartation, Lord, the words of knowledge and prophecy that come out of him, Lord. I thank you for the ministry I received today, the encouragement, Lord. I bless his work. I bless his family. I bless their finances, Lord. I bless the ministry. I bless the community around him, Lord. May they all be strengthened in character and in depth and in wisdom. Lord, increase the anointing. Increase the anointing and open heaven over the church in Florida and wherever John and his family go. Lord, pour out your spirit. I bless his marriage. I bless his intimacy with his wife and children, that they would know each other and walk in joy together. Lord, may no seed of division get roots in their lives or in their church lives, but especially, Lord, in their marriage and in their relationship to their children. Lord, protect that mightily, I pray. And Lord, let this river of living water continue to flow and increase, Lord. Let it come up to the knees, up to the waist, up to the chest, Lord. Let it come flowing out of your temple, deeper and deeper, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. Father, I lift up Pastor Carl, and Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be on this podcast. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that he's been to my family. And I'm thankful for all of what I'm seeing that you have imparted into him. There's just such a wealth of revelation that you have given him. Thank you for keeping him through the persecution that tried to stop him and to try to trick him out of his calling. And I thank you, Lord, for giving him that perseverance that allowed him to break on through. I pray, Father God, that the anointing of healing would begin to operate in his life at a greater level. It is his desire, Father God. We know that your word says that, you know, if we ask, we shall receive. And it is my prayer, God, that you would accelerate that anointing in his life, that he would begin to see the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit concerning healing for the lives of the people that he desires to touch, and that, of course, you desire to touch, Father God. Your word says that we love because you have loved us first, and it is really originated in your love is why he desires to touch the world with your power. So I thank you right now, and I just declare, you said in your word, whatsoever we loose on this earth shall be loosed from heaven. So I release right now over him that healing anointing to come upon him. I loose it upon him in the name of Jesus Christ. I loose it upon him, and I declare in the name of Jesus, we rebuke every opposing enemy that would try to stop the work of God. We declare in the name of Jesus that healing anointing come upon him speedily in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father. Lord, it is my prayer that you would encourage Pastor Carl in the things of the prophetic. Just as you said in your, as I described earlier, if God gave it, it must be a good thing. And so, Lord, there are the gifts of prophecy and the offices of the prophet, and I pray you would enlarge his understanding to be able to understand those things, that he would begin trust a move of your spirit concerning that arena, since it was poured out through the gifts of the spirit, that are to be treasured, that are to be embraced. You said in your word, do not despise prophecy. And so, Father, it is my prayer, God, that you would encourage him. He's on a journey just like we all are. But I pray that you would open up that realm to him in his understanding, that he would begin to pursue it. Even Paul said that it is the greatest gift of the Spirit. and help him to not be afraid, that be aware, but not to be afraid. Mm-hmm. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would expand that within his understanding and let it come by revelation, Father God. And of course, it doesn't have to come today. We know how you work. It is in your process with each and every one of us because you're so good like that. You know us better than we know ourselves, Father God. And so I thank you for all that you're doing through his life and his ministry. And I pray, Father God, everywhere that the enemy is attempting or coming against him, his family, or his ministry, that he would be, his plans would be thwarted, mm-hmm. and that you would use everything that the enemy means for his harm for his good. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. And before I let you go, maybe you can just pray for impartation or for those who are watching or listening today.
Yeah. You know, it goes back to that saying we have in the ministry that the word that you preach will be the word that manifests. It is by revelation that that word comes. And my prayer, Father God, is for everybody that is watching or listening to this broadcast, that they would begin to have the nuggets of heaven dropped into them, and that you would help them to steward them so that they the seeds do not get stolen by the enemy, just like Jesus described in the word, that you sow seeds from heaven, but that the enemy desires for them to come and be snatched away, or that they would fall on faulty ground. And it is my prayer, Father God, that you would even cultivate the ground within the lives of these people, that they would have a fertile ground, that they would give you fertile ground, Lord, as they embrace humility to receive what heaven is saying. Help them to begin to get over themselves, over their carnal mind, and over the traditions of man that the Bible says makes the word of God of no effect. Lord, help them to be delivered of all of the things that stop them from receiving the revelations of heaven. Help them to become, to get to that place where I describe it in my ministry as being born again, where they just come to this place where they're just ready to just start over, even at this next level of their journey, where they come to you just like they did in the beginning, where they were just a babe that was in need of you. Mm-hmm. Lord, it takes that humility. It takes that surrender to begin to receive the things of heaven just like they did in the beginning. And I pray right now that they would get to that place in the spirit right now in their lives, that they would become born again, that even a freshness and a newness would come over them that would begin to draw them back in into personal covenant relationship just like it was in the beginning, and even for some in a whole brand new way like they've never experienced before. And I pray, Lord God, that the revelations and the secrets and the mysteries, just like you describe in your word, would be made known to them as they begin to seek you and as they begin to go on a hot pursuit of you. You said in your word, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.